Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to take one last look at Hannah this morning, returning to her prayer, her song. I've enjoyed these 5 weeks with Hannah, and I appreciate your appetite for the Word. It's great to open the Word with a people who love to read and study and hear the Lord speak to us through his scripture, and I think that he has through Hannah. 11 weeks from today, we'll be gathering together for a Christmas morning service of worship, believe it or not. Christmas this year is on Sunday, and we're going to have one service at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And just in the past few weeks, I've been writing our Advent devotional and basing those weekly devotionals on Mary's song in Luke chapter 1, the Magnificat, Mary's great song. You remember after the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Lord, the Messiah, he told her that her Aunt Elizabeth was also expecting. And so Mary went to the hill country of Judea to visit Elizabeth. And when she gets to see Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant by that time, remember John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb leaps because the mother of the Messiah is there in his presence. And Mary breaks into song. It doesn't need to be thought of as a spontaneous song. She's been thinking, she's been praying, she's traveled, and she's clearly been meditating on Hannah's song. Because the song that we read Mary singing, praying in Luke chapter 1 is clearly following the same pattern of Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because Mary had been reading it, thinking about it. When we read the two, we see a connection. Both Mary and Hannah call themselves the Lord's servant. Both Mary and Hannah rejoice with an unbridled joy. Both Mary and Hannah express a sense that their child is not only going to bless them, but going to bless all of God's people. And most of all, both Mary and Hannah sing a song about a great reversal. That the proud are going to be brought low, and the low are going to be lifted up. There's a connection between Mary's song and Hannah's song. And I suspect that connection begins in many ways with the last word of Hannah's song. So if you've opened your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, I want to read all of the song again, verse 1 through 10. But before I read all of it, I want us to look together at the last part of the last verse, the last half of verse 10, to see the connection between Hannah's song and Mary's song. Hannah concludes her prayer, her song, by saying, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn, the strength, the worth, the prestige of his anointed." Now circle that word anointed if you write in your Bible. The Lord's anointed. Hannah is the first person to call the king of Israel the Lord's anointed. And in the language of the Old Testament, the anointed one is the Messiah, the Christ. The Lord's anointed, the king. That shouldn't surprise us to hear Hannah singing about a king for God's people. Some are surprised because there hasn't been a king yet. But we know that the expectation of a king for Israel is as old as Abraham. And we know that this expectation has intensified as the judges failed one after another. And now Eli's corrupt sons make the people murmur for a king. And so as Hannah has prayed and sought the Lord, she has discerned that her boy Samuel would have something to do with establishing a king, with this new era for Israel. And of course, she's right. Samuel becomes the king maker. Samuel's the one who will anoint David to be the king, the Lord's anointed king. And David seems to be the answer to Hannah's prayer. But eventually he fails to fulfill this hope. And in the whole counsel of God's word, we see that it's not until Mary's son, Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, the anointed one, comes that things will forever be set right. So Hannah knows more than she knows. She sees and says more than maybe she fully grasps. But she knows that the Lord God is up to something, and that her boy Samuel is going to be a part of it. And Hannah sees dimly some truth that will not shine brightly until the life and the ministry of Jesus. But we can begin to understand it this morning. So with that, you follow along as we read again Hannah's prayer, her song of thanksgiving, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts, rejoices in the Lord. My horn, my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." We looked at those two verses last week. Remember, a prayer that launches from her personal experience but comes to orbit around the character of who God is. Verse 3. "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, and she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed." I want to make Hannah's truth practical and personal for you this morning by declaring the theme of her song in one simple sentence. When we read Hannah's song and study it in Scripture, we come to realize this truth: God overrules my life. God overrules your life. You understand the word overrule? Sounds like something we would hear done in a courtroom, doesn't it? To overrule means to prevail over so as to change. And Hannah sings a song of praise to a God who overrules our lives. He prevails over us so as to change us. To overrule requires both a power to change and a willingness to intervene. And the God that Hannah praises is a God who is so powerful that he can bring about change. And he is so good that he's willing to do just that. God overrules our lives. He is able and willing to order the world as he chooses. Hannah sings a song about God taking action. Did you notice that? It's the dominant characteristic of her poem, of her song. God is taking action. There are only 58 words in Hannah's prayer. 18 of them are verbs. And Yahweh is the subject. So Hannah is singing a song. She's praying a prayer about how the Lord God Almighty is acting. He's taking action in our world. This is very important because our world is full of people. In fact, this building right now is full of people who have this notion that God exists, but you're not so sure that He's active in the world or in our lives. He seems kind of removed. He seems passive. He seems withdrawn. You're not so sure He's up to much at all. But Hannah praises the Lord of hosts because He's doing something. He's taking action. And that action is summed up best in the language of verse 7 when she says that Yahweh brings low and exalts. Those who are up, He pulls them down. And those who are down, He lifts them up. And so we see in Hannah's song that the Lord God Almighty, who overrules our lives, whose prevailing source to change, He brings low people who are proud and loud and strong and full and fruitful and rich and noble. And He lifts up, in Hannah's song, those who are humble and weak and hungry and barren and poor and needy. He overrules our lives. And as we continue reading Samuel's book, we realize that by the end of the book, Hannah's rival Peninnah and Eli's sons and Goliath and the Philistines, they're all humbled. While Hannah and Samuel and the youngest son David and Israel, they're all exalted. And so the whole of the book affirms a theological claim of Hannah's song that God is active in our world. He prevails in our lives so as to bring about change. God is willing and able to overrule our lives and bring about a great reversal. Now, listen. This is maybe the theological axiom of the Scriptures. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. What Hannah is affirming here is affirmed from the beginning to the end of Scripture. If it's true, what Hannah sings, that God is not removed, unconcerned, unable to intervene, but He's willing to intervene and has the power to change according to His good purpose. And if it's true that God humbles the proud and exalts the humble, if it's true that God overrules our lives, then how do we respond to that? Well, let me say very simply, if you're up, you better get low. And if you're down, lift up your head. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? If you're one of the ups, and there's some of you sitting here, a lot of you sitting here, including this one. If you're a person that has status, has a position, has strength, has wealth and health, a place in this world, be careful. Be careful. Because you are the very kind of person who often finds himself or herself standing in opposition to the Lord. You kind of like the way things are. You don't want him to change. You don't want him to overrule what you've worked so hard to establish, do you? And so if you are one of those people who are up, be careful. Be humble. That's what Hannah has to say to us. And this same theological truth, that God overrules our lives. This same theological truth challenges those who are up to humble themselves, and those who are downtrodden, who are downcast, to lift up their heads and be hopeful. Because God overrules your life. When people are down because they're discouraged, or because they're poor, or because they're sick, because they've made such tragic mistakes that they've alienated themselves from the people around them, people who have no place in the world, who have no status, tend to lose hope, right? What could ever change? The powers that be are against me. The man is keeping me down. I can't change my status, my place. It's beyond me. I can't prevail. But Hannah says, what you are unable to do, God is able to do. God overrules in your life. That's Hannah's song. And it's a song that says, to the proud, be humble, and to the humble, lift up your head and be hopeful. He can prevail in your life to bring about change. Think about Goliath, the giant, mocking the Lord and taunting the Lord's people. And think about the Lord's army hunkered down and afraid. Goliath thought the Lord could not prevail. Saul thought the Lord would not intervene. David believed that the Lord overrules our lives, that he prevails so as to bring about change. He rules. He overrules the status quo. This truth brings us, this truth comes to full light in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope you see this. What Hannah hints at, Jesus declares clearly. What Hannah longs for, Jesus brings to be. What Hannah sees dimly, Christ shines brightly. And so this truth that God is acting in our world to overrule comes to full bloom in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember that when Jesus began his public ministry, he went to his hometown synagogue, his home church in Nazareth. And he was handed Isaiah's scroll. And he read Isaiah's prophecy about the anointed one, the Messiah, that he would proclaim good news for the poor and release for the captives and sight for the blind and freedom for the oppressed. And then Jesus said, this promise is fulfilled. I am the anointed one. I'm here to set things right, to set the world right by setting people right, to bring about this great reversal. And then Jesus said some of the most upside down things. Blessed are the poor and the meek and the mourning. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you should lose it. If you want to be a leader, you should serve. And if you want to follow me and be my disciple, then go find a cross and pick it up. He's overruling the way things are. And then he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, like David with his sling. And the people with status, the religious establishment, and Rome, they rejected Jesus. They wanted to preserve their position, to keep things as it was, and so they nailed him to the cross. And God said, overruled. And gave him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus came, remember from the beginning, Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Listen, you now, when you hear Jesus say the kingdom of God is at hand, you can hear an echo of Hannah's song. 1,000 years before, when she longed for the day when God's anointed king would come and set things right, bring about a reversal, overrule this upside down broken world. And so Jesus comes, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, declaring the kingdom of God is here. And do you remember his commandment? How we respond? Repent and believe the good news. It's hard for people who are up to repent. And it's hard for people who are down to believe the good news. But up or down, we must kneel at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. God overrules our lives in the person and power of Jesus. Bow your heads with me for prayer. Lord Jesus, we confess that you have not come to die on the cross of Calvary to give us just a little bit of comfort and preserve us with business as usual. But you've come to overrule our lives. You've come to prevail in our lives and bring about change. And we humble ourselves before you and declare that you are the rightful King, the Anointed One. We confess that our lives and our world is broken. And we confess, Lord Jesus, that only you have the power to set it right, to set us right. And so we repent. And Jesus, we believe that crucified and risen, you're the Lord. The kingdom of God is already here in your person. And that one day, every tear will be dried and the lion will lay down with the lamb and the world will be set right. The broken will be healed, the humble exalted, and the proud will be shattered. Hallelujah. We praise the name of Jesus, who overrules in our lives. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Because of sin in our world and in our hearts, we're broken. And as Jesus works to set the world right, He sets you and me right. If we're proud and self-reliant, we'll find no change. But if we humble ourselves, turn from our sin, and trust the good news of Jesus crucified and risen, we can find mercy. We can find forgiveness and change. He can prevail in our lives so as to bring about change. Some of you here this morning have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You've been trying to figure out your way out through this broken world on your own. Maybe you've been proud. Maybe you've been hopeless. But by God's grace this morning, you're ready to turn from your sin, repenting, and trust in the good news of Jesus, believing. Humble yourself before Him, asking Him to exalt you and set you right. This invitation is your opportunity. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and some will come to pray, and some will come to join our church. You could come receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. Our ministers are here to receive you. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.